The book of Hebrews are from chapter 6 and from verse 13 through to verse 20. Summer is very much with us. I can feel that by the temperature up in the pulpit here. The hot air rises. It's pretty warm up here this morning. And with summertime, we come to the most popular time of the year for weddings. Some of you will have been at weddings this summer already, and maybe others, there are weddings that you're invited to and you're looking forward to. Weddings are a good thing, and anniversaries are a good thing. I was at Glenmanus on Wednesday night, and I was talking to the speaker there, Mark Johnson, and he was telling me that he's over here because this weekend is the 60th wedding anniversary of his father and mother, Bertie Johnson, who's preached here many times, and his wife, Audrey. A few days ago, I was visiting my Uncle John Buchanan, in Moira, and his wife, Catherine, who was Welsh, she died recently, and it would have been their 63rd wedding anniversary a few days ago. It didn't quite last long enough to reach the 63 years, but he was able to speak with great thanksgiving for the wife that God had provided him with, and thankful that they had enjoyed so many years of happily married life. And God willing, this day next week, we have a couple here in the congregation who will be celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. Charlie and May have their 60th anniversary coming up next Sabbath day. And I think when Charlie and May got married all those years ago, there were things that would have given them confidence in entering into married life, things that would give them hope for the future. They trusted each other. They trusted the vows that they made to each other, and they trusted that marriage that they were entering into is a good thing, and that God is there to bless the good thing that God gives in marriage. At the end of Hebrews 6, the writer is dealing with something that lasts longer than marriage. He's writing about salvation, and he's writing about why he is confident that many of the people that this letter was addressed to, that they were people who would keep the faith to the end, that they would inherit the eternal life that is in Christ. And in verses 13 to 20, he's talking about three things in which he has confidence, three things that give him hope. The first two are very closely connected together. They are the promise of God and the oath which God attaches to his promise. So I want to speak, first of all, about a reliable promise. Back in verse 12, the writer has expressed his desire that his readers would not become sluggish, but that they would imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are people who have lived their lives before them that they're to look to, and they're to imitate their faith and patience. And as an example, one example of such people, Abraham is the person that our writer speaks about. Abraham is an example to us of faith and an example of patience. In verse 13, the writer recalls how God made a promise to Abraham. What was that promise? Well, the promise is recorded in verse 14. God said to Abraham, "Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." Now, that's just a part of God's words of promise to Abraham. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 22, which is where these verses are referring to. This is where those words come from. And those are words that were spoken to Abraham, spoken by God, after Abraham had shown his willingness to offer up his precious son Isaac as a burnt offering. In Genesis 22, God promises that he promises to Abraham who had been willing to do that. He says to him in verse 17, he says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Those words follow on from these words that are quoted here in Hebrews chapter 6. "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." God said to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Isaac was that immediate seed or offspring of Abraham. It was through Isaac that all those blessings promised to Abraham, they would all flow through Isaac, not through Ishmael or not through anyone else, but it was through Isaac. But ultimately, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. It was through Jesus that the whole world, that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. All the nations would be blessed in Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And this was a huge promise that God made to Abraham. And Abraham himself would only live to see the start of that promise being fulfilled. God promised to make a nation of Abraham. God promised to multiply Abraham and his descendants. And the name of Abraham was a name that hadn't been forgotten. Here, centuries later, people are still remembering Abraham. God was true to his promise that he made to Abraham, but Abraham himself only saw the beginnings of it. But there was much, much more to come. And these Hebrew Christians that this letter of the Bible is addressed to, they were privileged to live in days when they could see the beginnings of a new thing that God was doing. They could hear about how the gospel of Jesus Christ was going out among the nations. And people in the different nations were hearing and were believing and were becoming followers of Christ. This was a new phase in the keeping of God's promise made all those years ago to Abraham. And these people in their day, they needed to do what Abraham did in his day. Abraham had to believe and he had to patiently endure. And they needed to do the same thing. They were living in the beginnings of special things. And they needed to keep pressing on in the faith. And recognizing that this was a good thing that God was doing. The blessing of God in Jesus Christ, at the time when this was written, it was going international. God had narrow dealings in the past, but now that narrowness was changing and the gospel was going out, and nations of the earth, where the people just used to have their own religions, now among those peoples, there were those who were receiving the gospel and believing it. A long, long time ago, God had spoken to Abraham. He had spoken about blessing Abraham, about multiplying him, and that's what he was doing, and that's what he was going to do. God's promise could be trusted. Abraham trusted God's promise, and he patiently endured. And now, in the era of the New Testament, if people kept on trusting in the promises of God, they would receive blessing and they would also be multiplied. So the writer writes about a reliable promise. God's promise wasn't just to Abraham, it was to his descendants. Those who are trusting in Christ are the descendants of Abraham. We have a reliable promise. Secondly, the writer talks about a reliable oath. Here in verses 13 to 18, he's making the point that in addition to the promise God made, that God actually attached an oath to that promise. We're told in verse 13 that because he could swear, because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that's what it says back in Genesis 22, verse 16. It says there, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." And the Lord not only gave the promise, but he attached his solemn oath to that promise. Now, God didn't do that because his word was unreliable, but God did it as a help to Abraham and to his descendants. God knows that when there's an oath, that makes a difference in the way people view what has been said. Verse 16 refers to promises made among people. And it says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." If an oath is made, that is meant to confirm the promise that has been made. And it makes a difference when there is an oath as well as a promise. Promises can be made lightly, but when there's an oath attached to the promise, well then people give much more heed to that. And that's what God chose to do. Abraham would have believed God without the oath, but God gave the oath as well as the promise. And so God chose to follow that pattern. Verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel," that means that it can't change, "he confirmed it by an oath." And so Abraham had God's promise, but he also had God's promise reinforced by God's oath. And that's true for all who are Abraham's children. The promises of God to us are confirmed by God's oath. God says, "You can be absolutely sure of the things that I have said. I swear by myself. This is the way it will be." And so the writer tells us that God's intention in this, verse 18, his intention was that by two immutable, two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God swore by himself. And there is the promise of God and there is the oath of God. And those are two things that cannot change. God cannot change. God cannot lie. These things are sure and certain. God is not going to shift from any promise that he has ever made. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. In Christ, all who trust in him are blessed. And all of those who flee to Jesus Christ for refuge, we will certainly be blessed in him. And the writer says that these things are meant to bring us strong consolation. When we remember who has made these promises, and that he has even added his oath to the promise. Well, here are things that we can be sure of. Here is a hope that we can have, and this hope will not disappoint us. There have been lots of disappointed people in Russia in recent days Football supporters who have travelled from different nations of the earth to support their team. They went there with the hope that their team would get all the way to the final, but they've gone home disappointed. They had a hope, but it was a hope that disappointed. Well, our writer is saying, we have a hope, and that hope will not disappoint. We have a reliable promise from a reliable promiser. And we need to be like Abraham was in his day. We're told in verse 15 that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we need to do the same. We need to keep on believing that God's word is true. We need to keep on following Jesus Christ, and we will obtain the promise. The promise is the promise of eternal life in Christ. God gives eternal life to all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. All the sons and daughters of Abraham are the followers of Jesus Christ. We have a reliable promise, and we have a reliable oath. And so we are to take strong consolation from reflecting on the reliability of God's promise and oath. But then there's a third strand to the thinking here in these verses, something else that's reliable. We are greatly blessed in having a reliable promise and a reliable oath, but we have more than that. A promise is words, and an oath is words, but God has given us more than words. And at the end of the chapter, we're reminded of a reliable anchor. God's people have a reliable anchor. An anchor is a heavy thing. An anchor is a thing of substance. An anchor is something that doesn't get washed away in the water or blown away in the wind. An anchor is a thoroughly good thing to have. And for our encouragement, we're told that we have an anchor. Verses 19 and 20 provides encouragement for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. An anchor is an important piece of equipment on a boat. An anchor is thrown overboard, and it serves to prevent the vessel from being blown away off course. It serves to prevent the vessel from drifting away into danger. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is like an anchor. It is like a stabilizing force for good. It is something which keeps us in the right place. It's something that protects us from harm and from danger. And we're told here that our hope in Christ is like an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Those are good words. It's reassuring to think that you have something that's sure, something that is steadfast. And that's what our hope in Christ is like. Now, when we think of an anchor, we normally think of something that goes down from the boat into the water. And as far as we understand things, that's how an anchor functions. But here in Hebrews 6, there seems to be a different kind of idea that we're meant to have in mind. The anchor that's spoken of here seems to be one that goes ahead of us. It's an anchor that goes forward rather than an anchor that goes down. It's an anchor, we're told, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. The anchor has gone ahead. It hasn't gone down, it has gone ahead. We're told that Jesus has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's something that's developed in chapter 7. I'm not going to say anything really about that today. But it's good to consider this unusual picture that we're given, where we're told about this reliable anchor that we have. This anchor, we're told, has gone behind the veil. The anchor has gone into the very presence of God himself. The anchor is our hope in Christ, and the anchor goes into the very presence of God. And we're also told about Jesus. And Jesus has also gone into the presence of God, and he has gone as what's described as a forerunner. A forerunner is someone who goes ahead in advance of many others. He goes first, he opens the way, and then others follow. And Jesus Christ is our forerunner. Well, how do these things fit together? Well, it may well be that the picture that is painted here is that of a large boat that wants to get into a harbor. And sometimes it was difficult for large vessels to get into a harbor. The room for maneuverability wasn't great. And if the sea was rough and if the wind was strong, then there was a danger for a larger vessel getting into a harbor, the danger that it would go onto rocks or bash against the harbor wall. I have very little experience of being in control of a boat, but one experience that really sticks in my mind is from a canal boat holiday that I was on, and there were eight of us, eight adults, I think, were on this canal boat, so we needed quite a big one. We needed quite a few bedrooms. So our vessel, I think it was 65 foot long, and it weighed 22 tons. And we took turns at steering it. You were only allowed to go at 4 miles an hour, so you weren't going anywhere very fast. The ducks were overtaking you sometimes, which was very nice, watching all the wee ducklings swimming along behind their mothers. It was very, very, very relaxing. And most of the time, the weather we had was very calm. But there was one day where it was a breezy day, and the wind really made a difference. And I remember a time when I was at the tiller, I was in charge of this vessel, and I'd gone round a corner, a bend to the right, and up ahead of me, on the left-hand side, there were several canal boats that were moored along the side of the canal. And so they were on the left-hand side. There was plenty of canal left for me to go across, to go past them in the middle or on the right. But just the way it was, the way the wind was blowing right against the side of the canal boat and blowing the boat right towards where the other canal boats were moored. And no matter what I did with the rudder and with the engine, I could not avoid getting blown onto those other canal boats. Now, thankfully, they had tires hanging from the side, knowing that somebody like me would be coming around the corner at some stage, and I bounced off the tires. I think I spilled their tea, and they weren't too pleased. But there really was. I don't think there was anything that I could have done. The wind, when you have a big long boat, the wind has so much to catch, and the wind did the steering rather than me doing the steering. And that's the danger that there was for a large boat trying to get into a fairly small harbour entrance. If the wind was strong, there could be trouble. And so what would be done in that kind of situation was that a smaller boat would be let down into the water. And the anchor of the larger boat would be placed inside the little boat. And the little boat would go into the harbour. And it would go through the breakers and get into the harbour. And that little boat was known as the Forerunner. Now, in one place that I've read, it says that the little Forerunner boat would take the anchor into the harbour, and then it would put the anchor overboard, so that the anchor of the boat was there in the harbour, and thus the larger vessel would be secured. It wouldn't actually be in the harbour itself, but the anchor would be in the harbour, and it would. Keep it safe. Another place where I read a commentary by Stuart Olliott, he has a slightly different picture. And he says that in every harbour there was a great stone, and the stone was known as the anchor. And that stone was a solid thing. It was there as something that was fixed, something that was sure, something that was steadfast. And he says that one of the crew would go in the little boat, and he says that the man who did that was known as the Forerunner, and he would attach a line from the struggling boat to the great stone known as the anchor. And he writes, those remaining on the ship simply had to hold on to the line, and by patient and persistent effort to pull on it. So the line would be attached to this big stone in the harbour, and the sailors would pull on the line, and their boat would get safely into the harbour. Well, that might be the idea, but it must be something along those lines, the kind of picture we have here about an anchor, which is not just going down into the water, but the anchor is going ahead of the people. And for us, the Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has gone behind the veil. Jesus has gone into the presence of God, and he has gone there as a forerunner. In other words, he has gone with the intention that many, many more people will be coming after him. That's what a forerunner is. They're the first to go, but the intention is that all the others will follow on afterwards. And that's what Jesus is. Scriptures teach us that he has gone ahead. He has gone ahead to prepare the way. He has gone to open up the way, to prepare the place. And Christ is our forerunner. And he has entered into the presence of God. And our hope is in Christ, and our hope is an anchor, and we are anchored in heaven. We're not in heaven, but we're anchored in heaven because of our hope in Jesus Christ. Stuart Olliott says that the forerunner has safely arrived, and he has attached the line, and all we now have to do is hold on to the hope and never to let go. And that's what we need to do. We need to hold on to our hope in Jesus Christ. And as long as we hold on to that hope, all will be well. Hebrews is encouraging people just to keep holding on to their hope in Jesus Christ. And Abraham held on to his hope. He didn't let go of the promise. He continued to believe, even when he was told to put Isaac to death. He still believed that God could raise him from the dead. and that God would do what he said he would do. And we need to do the same. We need to keep on hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust that Jesus is our forerunner, that he has already gone to the place that he intends to take us to. And we also will go there. And our hope in Christ is like an anchor for our soul. We have a reliable anchor, and we have a forerunner who has gone to where we want to go to. There are many uncertain things in our land at this time. Nobody knows what the future of Stormont is going to be. Nobody knows what way things are going to work out in all the Brexit negotiations. We don't know. We just don't know. But here is something that we can know. If we hope in Christ, we are already anchored in heaven, and we will join our forerunner who has gone ahead of us. We might be in trouble, but he's in no trouble. He is safe. He is in the haven, the everlasting haven, and he has gone there in advance, and many will follow him. So let us take heart. We're told here that these things are given to us that we might have strong consolation. Remember today, we have a reliable promise because it comes from God himself. We have a reliable oath because it comes from God himself. And we have a reliable anchor, our hope in Christ, who is our forerunner. Amen.